How many of you are feeling like you're facing problems that are over your head? When problems are over your head, remember that there's a resurrected Lord who is in the heavenlies, who has those problems that are over your head under his feet. That makes a big difference, doesn't it? Amen. He's in control. We've seen that in the ministry of the Word of God and the life and experience of Joseph. Joseph didn't understand the big picture, but God is already there. And isn't it wonderful that as we gather together in our little chapel this morning for the final service prior to our celebration time together next Lord's Day, we can look at the subject of the significance and glorious nature of our Lord's resurrection. Praise the Lord. He is risen. Yes, he has risen indeed. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to several scriptures that present to us eight dynamic truths that we can glean from the assurance that he is indeed risen. And I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24 and look with me, if you will, for a few moments at verses 25 and 26. Hear this great narrative referring to the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. And we're going to be looking at these two disciples. We know, according to verse 18, that one of these is Cleopas, the other is unnamed. They went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem, known as the modern village of Kubeba now. And it was about, again, 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Stepping back to verse 16, as they were traveling, Jesus himself drew near unto them. Praise God for the wonderful encounters that the Lord provides for us, assuring us of his presence. The Word of God tells us in verse 16, they didn't recognize Jesus. That's our problem sometimes when we're overwhelmed with problems. We don't see Jesus. We're not in step with him. The Word of God says, though, that their eyes were holden. It's in the imperfect tense, which means that for quite some time, they did not recognize him. And it's in the passive voice, which means that it was God that was supernaturally imposing this visage experience upon them. God was holding their eyes from recognizing him, and they knew not who it was. Notice they were sad in verse 17. The Lord said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and you are sad? Notice Cleopas is identified as one of those disciples on the road to Emmaus. One of them whose name was Cleopas answered and said, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and you haven't known the things which have come to pass these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, who were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. The first truth that I want you to notice in this passage is found in verses 25 and 26. And that is this, that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ was necessary for the fulfillment of Scripture. Notice Jesus says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And notice the unity of the message of the glorious gospel in the entire Word of God. Beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I have a word of counsel for young budding preachers who may be listening to this message on the internet, and that is to keep a Christ-centered proclamation of the Word of God. Jesus himself spoke about the Christocentric nature of a proper understanding of the Word of God. Last several weeks, we were looking at the Old Testament, and we saw the wonderful dynamic scriptures prophesying, yes, the death, but also the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The glorious scriptures of Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Psalm 118, Isaiah 53, all speaking about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet many Christians today live as if Jesus Christ had never truly risen from the grave. Oh, the Word of God tells us that the resurrection of Christ was necessary for the fulfillment of Scripture. And the Lord tells us in verse 31 that the eyes that had been holden in verse 16 were now opened. Again, that's in the passive voice in the aorist tense. Their eyes were opened. God opened their eyes and they knew him. And notice the nature of his glorified body. He vanished out of their sight. Someday, because he rose, we're going to have that same glorified body. He is the first fruit of them that slept. And someday we will have a body capable of supernatural transport in order to serve a glorious Savior in his kingdom while he is ruling and reigning on the Davidic throne. Christ's resurrection was necessary for the fulfillment of Scripture. You know, God is always on time. God's word is always true. And God's word, thirdly, will always be fulfilled. And you can count on that. That's why embrace it, study it, believe it, commit your life to the proclamation of it, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice a second dynamic truth with reference to the resurrection and the reality of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is this, that the resurrection of Christ accomplished the forgiveness of our sins. And I'd like to encourage you to take your scriptures and open them to the epistle of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, notice the apostle Paul says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. You see, the resurrection of Christ accomplished the forgiveness of our sins because Jesus Christ conquered death as he rose from the grave. All of the religious leaders of the world's tombs are occupied, save the empty tomb of our Savior who conquered death and is at the right hand of the Father. Thirdly, I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. That great chapter in Hebrews 10 that speaks about the finality of our Lord's work. Thirdly, notice with me the dynamic truth number 3, and that is the resurrection of Christ demonstrated God's acceptance of the sacrifice of His Son. Christ died on the cross, but it was when God raised His Son from the grave that gave indication, indeed, that God was accepting that sacrifice. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "This one man," referring to Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." That sacrifice was never to be repeated. No, not as the Romanists would say, is repeated at the Mass, but it was a once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. And as our great high priest, he sat down, indicating the finality of that sacrifice, and he sat at the privileged position at the right hand of God. And of course, that's what we would call, in theological terms, an anthropomorphism. God is a spirit, you see. But in order for us to understand through divine revelation that Christ was at that special position, a man-like term is used to describe God who is a spirit, you see. And Christ, in His glorified body, which is a prototype of what you are going to receive and what I am going to receive. You see, before the incarnation, our Lord did not have a glorified body, but He received a body during the incarnation, and He never ceased to be God. And the union of His two natures, a divine nature and a human nature, took place. And when Christ died on the cross, that same body rose as the first fruit, glorified, and He is the first fruit of that which we will receive. And now He stands as our Savior and our intercessor at the right hand of the Father in His glorified body. And just think of it, the Bible says that we are risen with Christ. Now, how can that be? Here we are in these fleshly, aging bodies, and yet how can we be seated in Christ? Well, remember that through regeneration, we are made members of His body. He is the head of the church. We are in Christ, and everything that Jesus accomplished is our possession. And through Christ, we are seated in the heavenlies, and praise God, the resurrection of Christ demonstrated God's acceptance of His Son, and He sits at the right hand of the Father. And then look at verse 14, which I have indicated before you. "For by one offering," that once for all offering, "He has perfected forever them that are sanctified." God set you apart as His child, and He has accomplished that once for all, and you are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. Now, folks, you can't get any more secure than that. Dear Christian who has received Christ as Savior and you yet doubt of the security of your salvation, how much more secure can you be when you are not only having a reservation in heaven, but you are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus? You are secure. You are His child, and you are loved, and He cares for you. I want us to look at a fourth dynamic truth related to the Easter celebration. And you know, I'm concerned about so many churches today that seem to place an emphasis. Kids are going to churches today because they want to go on an Easter egg hunt. And their eyes are on getting Easter eggs, and their eyes are on material things. And yet the resurrection of Christ is tied into these glorious truths that we are studying that so often are overlooked in a desire to merchandise and to market activities for the purpose of just attracting attention and such. Oh, how we need to be careful of that. Notice number four. Number four, the resurrection of Christ ratified. In heaven, every promise that Christ made for us. Every promise, God showed his stamp of approval. That's what I mean by ratified. Everything that Jesus said, when he said, "I am the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." When he said, "No man is able to pluck them out of my hand." When he spoke of that great prayer, "Father, I desire that those that thou hast given me be with me in heaven." Every promise that Jesus gave us was ratified and endorsed by the very hand of God. Please notice with me in Ephesians chapter 1. One of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of Ephesians. I've often said that Charles Ryrie was asked, when you need comfort, when you need encouragement, what favorite book do you go to when you're facing trials and testings? Many of you might say the Psalms. Many of you might say the book of Proverbs or the Gospel of John. Charles Ryrie said the book of Ephesians because it reminds me of my final victory. And notice in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, here Paul wanted the eyes of his readers to be opened up so that they would understand the hope of God's calling and the riches of the inheritance that is ours and the greatness of God's power that he has for us. And you know, that great power that we have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive every promise that he has. Notice what it says in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. God raised our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and every promise is now ratified in heaven for us. Praise God. I thank the Lord that God gave me the grace to preach my parents' funerals. And I can tell you, when I did, I prayed for that resurrection power. I prayed, "Lord, give me your power from on high." Because, Lord, that same power that raised you from the dead, I believe will someday be operative in the lives of my parents as they in spirit are present with the Lord, but their body will be someday raised as well. And many of you have that precious promise, and God ratified that promise in heaven. Notice also number five, and this is exciting as well. The fifth dynamic truth of eight is that the resurrection of Christ provides the model for our glorified body. They say after 50, the aches and the pains just slightly begin. Do you remember that? Has it been that long that you can't remember? No. Now, I'm not referring to, you know, broken bones on the soccer field or maybe playing football, many of you being weekend warriors at work or with sports teams, with the company, so to speak. But aches and pains, they slightly begin around age 50. I remember in the year 2000 when I came to Central Florida Bible Church, I was right at the 5-0, right at 50. And, you know, every once in a while, I might have a little twinge or something that might have bothered me. But they were few and far between. Then enter the 60s, and they happen to be a little bit more often. for some of you that have entered into the next decade or even the next. But you know, that's God's way of telling you, in this world, I just want to remind you that the best is yet to come. I'm going to give you a body where there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow. The former things will be passed away. And I think of individuals that were with us at Central Florida Bible Church when we began that are now in heaven. I think of Mrs. Lieber. I think of Brother Jim Orbs. And I think of so many that loved the Word of God. I think of Brother Jim, where we carved out that Articles and Bylaws, and we every month met at Jim and Nancy Forbes's home, and how we had fellowship and we studied the Word of God. I think of Mrs. Lieber as she loved to hear the Word of God and loved at home to hear messages. She'd hear messages that Brother Hayes Minnick had delivered years back, and she heard many messages that I preached, and she was never calmer in her spirit than when the Word of God was being proclaimed. But you know, the best is yet to come. We're going to receive glorified bodies. Now, Jim and Mrs. Lieber, just by example, they are present with the Lord, but they do not have their glorified body yet. That is awaiting. That's another point that we're going to bring up a little later. The glorified body is received at the coming of Jesus Christ for His church. And we'll be looking at that and even studying it this coming Wednesday night as we gather together and look at the next prophetic event. But the resurrection of Christ provides the model for our resurrection body. Let me show you three scriptures. The first one is 1 John chapter 3. This scripture tells us not only that we are presently saved, early tenets of the Herbert W. Armstrong theology used to teach that we are not yet sons of God, we are not yet redeemed, we are not yet children of God. But you know, the Bible directly contradicts that, because it says in verse 2, "Beloved, now are we literally the children of God." It emphasizes not as our position, as the Pauline epistles speak, but it emphasizes the new birth and our entry as children in the family of God. Now are we literally the children of God. And notice, it does not yet appear what we shall be. That explains why you have the aches and the pains once in a while, and why you have to take those little pills sometime. And you know the old little poem, "Little Pill, how do you know where to go and what to do when I take so many?" Well, the truth of the matter is, someday they're going to not be needed. The Word of God says here, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, that's the rapture. When He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's referring to the raising of the body, and we shall be like Him, body, soul, and spirit. And His body is the model for our resurrection body. Look at the book of Philippians chapter 3. Oh, praise the Lord. Can you imagine people that are thinking that somehow Resurrection Sunday is a egg-finding ceremony and all of this, failing to understand the doctrine of God's Word? You find a church that emphasizes biblical truth and doctrine. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Our citizenship, literally, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rapture. He's going to come down for us. And notice what's going to take place when Jesus comes. As 1 John 3 said, when He shall appear, who shall change our vile body. Whether we're dead or alive, our body is going to be changed. It's going to be metamorphosized. For those that are living, it will be without having seen death instantaneously. For those that have already passed on, like the two wonderful believers we mentioned a few moments ago, their spirits will descend with Christ at the rapture, and the body shall be raised up. He'll change our vile body that it may be fashioned, what's the answer? Like unto His glorified body. There's the template. According to the energizing whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. And then take a look at that glorious resurrection chapter. How can we ever proclaim a resurrection Sunday message without getting into 1 Corinthians 15? There's so much that could be said regarding the apologetics and the biblical doctrine of the resurrection and its necessity to our faith. But look at verse 20. Here it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and He has become the first fruits of them that slept. And the harvest will follow the first fruit that is evident." And we're part of that harvest. Praise the Lord. Let me take you to number 6. Dynamic truth number 6. The resurrection of Christ provides a victorious message for us to proclaim. You know, if we really believe that Jesus rose again, how can we go to a restaurant or how can we greet someone in the community without going to them and saying, you know, Jesus is risen? I had a text from someone that said, "Happy Easter." Well, I know that they're not saved and they don't know the Lord. And they're not living whatsoever for the Lord. And for them, I guess Easter is just kind of a sign of spring. It's almost synonymous with earth coming to life again. Fertilization and the rabbit and the egg and everything else except Christ. And I answered back and I said, yes, praise the Lord that in this day we remember He is risen. And we will all see Him and stand before Him. Boy, all of a sudden, that's a different story, isn't it? The fact that Jesus rose again indicates that He is alive, we are accountable unto Him, and we will stand before Him either in judgment or salvation. Think about that. Well, the resurrection of Christ gives us a victorious message to proclaim. And sometimes that message is not very well received because there are times when I am called as a pastor to perform a funeral. I've done funerals for bikers that cared not whatsoever about the gospel, but they just needed to have someone come. And I stood up there and I gave the message of the gospel. First of all, to be true to my Savior, but also to be true to the one who had passed on, who I guarantee you, according to Luke 16, would want me to preach it. Amen? If that person could come back, he would want his friends and his family warned about an impending judgment. That was the desire of the rich man, that someone would come and tell his family members about the Lord. Well, folks, if we're delivering a message even before non-believers, God wants us to deliver that victorious message. And people can come to receive Jesus Christ. Notice in this scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 13, it says, "If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. And your faith is in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God." Think of it. Can you imagine Central Florida Bible Church, for the last 19 years being false witnesses because we preached believing that Christ be not raised. No, we have preached the truth of God's word. And we know that Christ is risen. But notice, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. But the word of God continues. It says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But we have a wonderful message to preach and proclaim, and that is verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. That is the glorious message that God has given to us. I believe that one of the most central and yet the most neglected dynamic truth regarding the resurrection of Christ. Too many Christians look at the resurrection of Christ as historical. It's wonderful that he rose again. I believe he's in heaven, and I believe that I have a future with him. But they do not see how the resurrection of Christ impacts me in between while I am living on this earth. And that is principle number 7. The resurrection of Christ provides the divine power that I need to live the Christian life. Too many people are living the Christian life by formulating a list of do's and don'ts that they can fulfill somehow in the energy of the flesh, or because some articles and bylaws say it, and they fail to see that Christ rose from the grave and he has provided for us the power and the dynamic and the energy whereby we can live the Christian life. It's not a matter of being saved by grace and then we have to be sanctified by works in the energy of the flesh. Look at the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. This is the one scripture that separates evangelical Arminianism from biblical theology, and that is the manner of sanctification. It's not wrought by preaching guilt-ridden sermons. It's not attained by somehow controlling emotions and attempting to somehow approach people through the area of emotions or stimulating them through facilities and activities. The Word of God tells us that the Christian life is energized and individuals are made faithful to the house of the Lord through the proclamation of truth. Notice Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Here, Paul says, I want you to know regarding the resurrection of Christ, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working or the energy of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That power, that energy, that vitality, that force that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us to overcome vices, sinful habits, defeated lives, discouragement, despair, hopelessness, addictions. We have a message to proclaim, and we have the power to live the Christian life because Jesus conquered death and hell and rose from the grave. You can add another scripture in chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6. chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 says of Ephesians, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up. What's the next word, folks? Together. When Jesus rose from the grave, we were together with him. Now that is a fantastic, awesome concept. And when you read the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you remind yourself, I was in Christ, and his victory was my victory. He raised us up together. And notice, he made us sit together. That word together is a wonderful concept, because his victory became our victory. I used to love to go to my kids' basketball games. And we'd go all over the state in the Christian schools, and I just loved to go to their game. It was very meaningful. And now I see my kids going to my grandkids' games, and they want to enjoy them, and that's such an important concept. But we'd go to these games, and when there was that victory, we'd stand up in the stands, Melody and I, and say, "We won! Yeah, we won, you know. Calvary, yeah, we won, you know." And here's Dad, somewhat aged and out of shape. What right did I have to say that I won? I didn't even dribble the ball. I wasn't even winded. I wasn't sweating at all. What do you mean, we won? Well, you see, I was identifying with that team. After all, I paid the tuition. I was sponsoring him. But the point is our identification. And we were identified with Jesus Christ. He won the victory. And we were raised together with him. And praise God, when we get to heaven, one of the biggest subjects is going to be, notice, in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And you know what? All of those questions that we were talking about in Sunday school, not having all of the answers and not understanding why certain things happened, and there will be some things. You can't always unscrew the inscrutable. Keep that in mind, okay? You're not always going to figure everything out. But when we get to heaven, we're going to be busy. And think of it, with unfallen, glorified minds capable of receiving truth full bore with no filters necessary. Like Adam, who was able to name all of the animals in the garden and then 2 days later remember them. I might have been able to come up with names and noises for every animal, but to say I could remember them, I'm not going to go into a diatribe on how I remember names sometimes. It just flies out of my head the next second. And I got to ask Melody, what was that name again? But unglorified now, but glorified then in the presence of the Lord. Well, let me take you to one last one because our time is just about up. And that is dynamic truth number 8. The resurrection of Christ assures us our presence with the Lord in heaven. And by the way, Central Florida Bible Church will indeed always be gathered together with other believers in Christ. And we're going to spend eternity in heaven. And I will be so much easier to get along with, too, because I won't have my sin nature. So you'll be glad to hear about that. In 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15:23, to every man in his own order. Christ, he rose again, and he's the first fruit. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. And praise the Lord, that is all in its own order, it says in verse 23. That's a military term that speaks about a progression. Actually, the phrase at his coming covers an expanse of time. It covers the raising, and it's called the resurrection of the just as well. And it covers not only when Christ comes for his saints, but also when he comes with his saints, where there will be a resurrection of Old Testament saints to enter into his kingdom. That phrase, at his coming, at his order, at his progression. But it is nonetheless the resurrection unto salvation. And we thank the Lord for that. Then think of 2 Corinthians 5:8. 2 Corinthians 5:8 is a beautiful truth, neglected and denied by Seventh-day Adventism and by those who believe in soul sleep, such as the Jehovah Witnesses as well. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. When you are absent from your body, that's death, a euphemism for death, you are present with the Lord. And that's a glorious truth. Oh, as a pastor, I've sat over individuals that breathed their last. And I'm sure that they ascended up into the presence of the Lord. And they looked down at weeping family members and such. And yet they were led, carried by an angel into the presence of the Lord. And I believe that's true on the basis of Luke 16. An angel carries you into the presence of the Lord. And boy, that's going to be a ride. And if any of you have vertigo or fear of heights or fear of flying, don't you worry one bit. That angel is going to be accompanying you. And I'm sure going to be whispering sweet truths in your ear, and you'll never feel more secure. You know, people talk about black holes in space, billions and billions of light years away, and who knows? You know, you can't get to heaven in a rocket, so it's not a matter of distance, but we know that the Lord is going to transport us into his glory, and we'll see that celestial city shining like a diamond. And here we are accompanied by an angel in that city getting closer and closer. Then we discern the gate of the city. And I believe Jesus Christ in his glorified body will be the first one that we will see. And we'll see him with his nail-scarred hands. And he'll receive us into his glorious city. What a glorious truth. He lives, folks. And you know, these eight dynamic truths just set the table for us to feast on the glorious promises that are ours. And yet so many today have a hollow view of the significance of Resurrection Sunday. Let's bow our heads together. And while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I truly do believe that everyone here knows Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But there may be some listening over on the internet that have never made that decision to receive Jesus Christ. And you can make that decision right now where you are by believing his promises. But you must first realize that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And God showed his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord wants you to come to him as the sinner that you are. Confess that sin. Realize that you are condemned by that sin. But then look to Jesus, who died and carried your sin on the cross and rose again to save you, and you receive. That's the expression of faith. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the child of God. So receiving him is asking him to save you right where you are. Won't you receive that free gift and call upon the name of the Lord who saved you and died for you? And then believe God's word. Get in touch with us through the internet ministry. We will be available to help you to understand God's word. Find a church that proclaims God's word, that teaches the message that you've heard just now through the Word of God. We want to help you to get started right and send you some literature that can be used to speak to your heart and ground you in the Word of God. Father in heaven, thank you for the promises that, Lord, there is no sin or sinner too great that you cannot, Lord, redeem us through your finished work at Calvary. Thank you for Resurrection Sunday and, Lord, what it means to us as believers, and that we will someday be raised up together corporately, realizing, Lord, that this has been accomplished already in Christ Jesus. Bless us now as we sing this wonderful closing chorus that has been given to a faithful servant of yours, Brother Steve Scheidler, as he penned it many years ago. And we embrace these truths and, Lord, declare them to be biblical truths from your word. And we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.